1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you were here last week, you saw that Bill was teaching on personal accountability. And for some reason, he decided not to show up this week. So you can talk to him about personal accountability. I find that ironic. No, he's in a class for work and he had to be there, so you can still give him a hard time though. I don't have a problem with that. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, but all things be done unto edifying." I want to talk to you this morning about the doctrine of the open meeting. Now, this is a very interesting doctrine because it's very unique to our churches. I don't know if you've realized this, but what we do on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and what you've seen if you've attended our Thanksgiving service, where we get in a big circle and everyone has, or every, you know, it's kind of an open, it's not what I would consider a closed meeting like what we have today or what we're having this morning, where you have a Sunday school and a preaching hour and it's closed. It's kind of the people who are going to speak can speak, versus where you have an open meeting where anyone who feels led or has come prepared with something can stand up and share it. And that includes like everyone. You've seen little kids get up and stand up and share in the open meetings. It just doesn't happen anywhere. I've never seen it outside of our ring of churches, which are Oak Knoll, Southside, Northside, the churches in Mexico and Poland. I haven't seen that type of meeting anywhere else in any church. I just haven't seen it. So I would consider this doctrine very unique to our church. Now, you need to be very careful when dealing with doctrines that are, I would say, unique or special to a church. Because we tend to, I don't know if you realize this, but you tend to exalt your differences. When you're talking to someone, you tend to exalt the things that make you different. And I think this is a problem because we sometimes place too much emphasis on our differences versus coming together based on our similarities. Before I blast you with this, let me put it to you a different way. I believe most people that I've talked to who are Pentecostal are, I believe that most of them are saved. Just talking to them, asking them about salvation, I believe most of them are saved. But every time I'm on the street preaching or I'm talking to someone, the first thing they come to me, they don't even talk to me about the preaching, they come to me and ask me, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And I'm like, I kind of know where this is going, but I indulge them, right? And I'm like, "I have received the Holy Spirit. I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I have the Holy Spirit." And then they go, "Well then, when did you start speaking in tongues?" And I'm like, come on, like, give me a break. Is that out of all the things that you could talk to me about, the one thing you have to say is, "Have you started speaking in tongues?" And it just bothers me to no end. It's because we tend to exalt the differences versus band together based on our similarities. And so I've taken this idea of the open meeting, and I've gone to other churches, and they don't have an open meeting, right? They've got a pastor or someone stand up and preach, and that's what they do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this church. They don't have an open meeting. And that's not necessarily true. I think God gives, I see the churches that I've gone to, and they serve the Lord, they love the Lord, the preaching is spot on, they preach the doctrine of Christ, they preach salvation, people are getting saved, and if they're not against us, then they're for us. You need to understand this. If someone's preaching the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believe in his deity and his work, and that you can have salvation by grace through faith, there's a lot of things that I'm willing to overlook. It's just a matter of fact. And so the fact that they don't have an open meeting the way we have it doesn't mean that we should go in there and just say all those churches are wrong because they don't have what we have. Look, we've probably got a lot of things wrong in our church too. I know you don't want to admit it. I mean, you got me standing up here teaching you. You already got something wrong with the church, right? There's some problems in our church, and so you understand that we're not perfect. No church is perfect. And so when someone doesn't have an open meeting, You shouldn't just go in there and bash them and say, well, why don't you have this? That's wrong. And let me tell you, it's real hard. If you come from a church where it's been a closed meeting for years, and then all of a sudden they decide, well, we're going to open it up and have an open meeting, there's just going to be a lot of problems. It's a hard transition to make. And so I think that's very important. Also, you need to realize that churches do have some form of an open meeting. Almost every church has some form of an open meeting. An open meeting in the sense that there's a place or an opportunity for everyone to participate. I see most churches who have a Sunday school. It's a Sunday school divided into separate groups, and they talk about things, and everyone has an opportunity to participate. And so in that sense, it is kind of an open meeting. Everyone has an opportunity in that group to edify each other. Or if you have a Bible study, I know at Cornerstone they have what's called cell groups. And so every Wednesday they have specific groups that you go to, and it's probably about 20 or 30 people, and it's in homes. And yet they do exactly what we basically do in the open meeting, where there might be a topic or something, but everyone has an opportunity to spiritually edify someone else. So don't be so, what's the right word? Don't be so hard on people saying, well, you don't have an open meeting and it's going to cause all these problems because you're only learning from like one or two people. That's not normally the case. Most of the time, there are Sunday school teachers and there are other people who are also feeding. And so just be cognizant of that. And yet, even though no other church that I can tell outside of our ring of churches has an open meeting, it's not something we should just neglect. If the Bible says we should have an open meeting, in this sense, and this is the verse, I would consider this the cornerstone verse of this doctrine, Paul says to the Corinthians, when you come together, every one of you have something to share. And he says, let all things be done unto edifying. And so, just because a lot of churches don't have it, doesn't mean we shouldn't teach the doctrine and do things the way that we think the Bible teaches us to do. And that's what our pastors have done from the beginning. They try to do things the way the Bible says to do them. And even if that seems a little bit off or a little bit difficult, and an open meeting is just difficult. You talk about the crazy things that have gone on in open meetings. If you've been in open meetings long enough, you understand that people stand up and say some crazy things. Or people stand up and they just bore you to tears. And so it's a whole lot, I think it would be a whole lot easier if we didn't have an open meeting. It would be a whole lot easier if we knew that one or two or three people who have been to seminary school or have been educated, that they're the ones teaching because, you know, more or less everyone has an off day. I have probably more than most, but everyone's got an off day. But for the most part, you get good, solid preaching. And yet the Bible says to do it this way. And so if the Bible says to do it this way, then we should try to do what the Bible says to the best of our ability or the best of our understanding. And so I do believe in this doctrine. Even if every other church doesn't agree with us and thinks that this means something completely different, the way I read it and the way our pastors have read it and taught it in the church is that we should have the open meeting. And so Sunday night and Wednesday night, the meetings that we have aren't just haphazard. We specifically designed the church. The elders have specifically designed the church in this way and deliberately have an open meeting. It's not because the pastors are lazy, so they can just sit there and watch you. It's because the Bible says to do it this way. And so that's what I want to talk to you about is this doctrine of the open meeting. Look real quick at Acts chapter 13. I want to prove just something, a point real quick. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. It says, but when they departed from Perga, this is Paul and his company, it says, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul, in verse 16, then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, men in Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he basically preaches a message. You know, the open meeting wasn't necessarily a doctrine or something that was just kind of Paul. It was necessarily revealed to Paul out of thin air or from God directly. This was actually practiced at least at least from what I can see, this was practiced in the synagogue in the Jews, where they're in the synagogue and then they say, if anyone has a word of exhortation, say on. And so this wasn't something that just that happened. This gave the apostles and prophets, they already kind of had a foundation of how an open meeting worked because they were in the synagogues doing that kind of stuff. And so I just wanted to make that point that this idea of an open meeting where anyone could stand up and give a word of exhortation was there before. I found that very interesting. So what is the open meeting? What's the definition of it? The simplest definition I could give you is the body of Christ, or you could say the members of the church, if you consider yourself a member, the body of Christ coming together to edify itself. I think I don't know if I can make it more simple than that. The open meeting is where the body of Christ, the church, I consider it our local assembly, coming together so we can edify ourselves. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, when you come together, every one of you has something, let all things be done unto edifying. This is as simple as I can make it, the definition of the open meeting. And that verse has some very basic, I would say basic tenets that I think we need to cling on to and hold on to when talking about this doctrine. The first one is opportunity. The open meeting is about opportunity. Now, whether or not you feel it's your responsibility or obligation to stand up and share or call out a song or do something like that, I'll leave that to you. And I could you know, teach you or exhort you to say whether or not you should do it. But the idea of the open meeting is that everyone has the opportunity to speak. I find this very important because it's like the body of Christ. It's like your physical body, right? For you to edify your own body, let's just take the simple idea of how you get food into your system and how you become new. There's a whole lot of steps that come into place for you to edify yourself. You've got to walk to a store that requires your feet. You've got to like buy some food. You have to be able to see what you're buying and see what you're eating. You have to actually have your hand has to actually put the food in your mouth somehow. You have to somehow get it in. And then you have a whole digestive system. And there's a whole lot of things that go into place for your physical body to be edified. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one, talking about a physical body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's making a comparison here, right? He's comparing your physical body to the spiritual body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. And then if you look at verse 27, if it wasn't clear enough, he says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so I think just as a physical body has many members that work together to edify yourself physically, the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, has many members working together to edify each other spiritually. You see the comparison he's making? And so that means there should be an opportunity for everyone in the church, everyone who considers themselves, you could call it membership or whatever you want. We don't have specific membership here, but let's say you come to this church, you consider this your church, you consider yourself part of this church, body of Christ. He says you should be afforded the opportunity to spiritually edify the body. That's what I see, right? He says, when you come together, every one of you has something to say. Let all things be done unto edifying. And it is spiritual edification. A lot of people try to skate around this by saying, well, some people's way to edify is mowing the lawn or doing the recording or doing the books and all that. And I think all those things are very important. I think they're physical ministries that need to be taken care of. And I think you will have reward in heaven for that. I'm not saying that those things aren't important at all, because they're very important. Administrative tasks, very important. And yet, it specifically says that we are a spiritual body, and that means that we should be afforded the opportunity to edify each other in a spiritual way. And that's what the open meeting allows. It allows anyone to be able to spiritually edify. And you don't have to have anything fancy to say. You can stand up and read a verse. You can tell a story. Hopefully you have some biblical backing for that story. You don't just tell stories. But you could call out a song and say, this song blessed me. Or you could sing a song yourself. There's so many things you can do. And the point is for spiritual edification. That's the point. And so all those, like I said, all those physical things, all those administrative tasks are important and need to be done. And the Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in the name of apostle, you won't lose your reward. And so I think all those things are very important too. But there needs to be a time where the body can come together to spiritually edify itself, and everyone is afforded that opportunity. I think that's what he's trying to say when he's talking about a spiritual body. So surely you see that there are some problems when everyone has an opportunity to speak. The two biggest ones I have are bad doctrine. I've stood up. I've seen people stand up in meetings and they just missed it, man. They said something that was just off. And not just other people, but myself. I've said some things in an open meeting and I could tell you guys were like this, like shaking your head, like, why, what is this guy talking about? I think one time I tried to prove that original sin didn't exist and like just a disannul of Romans chapter 5 altogether. And guess what happened after the meeting? I got Uncle Lindo come up to me and I knew what was going to happen, man. He came up to me. And you know what? I appreciate that. I appreciate that our elders are willing to govern the open meeting. And see, this is very important about the open meeting is that, yeah, you're going to have problems. You're going to have people who just are way off. It's possible, right? And you also have people who are just bore you to tears. I mean, part of it is bad presentation. These are the two biggest things, problems I've seen in open meetings. People teach bad doctrine, or people just have a bad presentation, don't know how to say it, or their thoughts are just discombobulated everywhere. And we've all been guilty of this, you know, mind you. It's not just, you know, this isn't just the noobs or whatever. It's everyone has problems where we stand up and share something, and all of a sudden our mind goes blank, or we realize that's not what that verse said. It happens, man. It really happens. And so you talk to someone in another church about having an open meeting, and that, those are the things they'll say. They'll say, I wouldn't want so-and-so to stand up and share. I've actually talked to people about that. They're like, well, there are some people in the church I would not want them standing up. I'm glad it's just the pastor. I'm glad it's just the elder. Well, I think two things are important here. One is that you realize that the elders govern the open meeting. When you talk about an open meeting, it's not just open for anyone to just do whatever they want. The elders are in charge of it, and they are in charge of governing the open meeting. And if someone stands up and starts talking and talking and talking, and they're rambling on, the elders have every right to say, you know, it's time for you to sit down. And if you are a member of this body, you should be able to take that rebuke from an elder. I don't think it's my place necessarily to say it, but if an elder said something, you should be humble enough to take that rebuke and sit down. So the elders are in charge of governing the open meeting. Even though in many ways it's open, you can edify, you can comfort, exhort, you can do all those things, but understand that the elders have some rule or some control over the open meeting. Also, you need to realize that you need to trust God's way about things. When someone just brings the open meeting, this concept, I have the same reservations as someone who has never heard it. Like, I see the problems, right? The problems that we just talked about. And yet, if this is the way God set it up, and God's thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, can't you trust God that it's the right thing to do? For instance, God sets up a family where you have a husband and a wife and children, and the children are supposed to submit to the parents, and the wife's supposed to submit to the husband, and that doesn't necessarily make sense there are a lot of women who are just smarter than their husbands. That's just the fact of the matter, and yet it doesn't make sense, right? And yet, if you just trust the way God set up things Things will work out. It just seems to happen. And so you get people who are broken, have broken marriages, and these are, they're lost people. They don't have no idea or no, they don't want to serve the Lord, nothing like that. And if you just teach them the way the Bible says to run a marriage, somehow their marriage magically heals itself. Because God knows what He's doing. You realize this. And so if God sets up the open meeting in a way and says, I think the church should edify itself in this manner where everyone has the opportunity, well, then we can just trust God with it. And haven't you seen the results of the open meeting? If you've been around this church long enough, you've seen that the open meeting has just had tremendous benefit on the church. The whole church is, and I'll talk about advantages later, but the whole church has grown as a whole because of the open meeting. And so we trusted God, even though it didn't make sense, and I wouldn't say we, I wasn't here, I wasn't even born yet, but the pastors, the elders, the church trusted God in this manner, in this doctrine, and it has yielded tremendous fruit. And so, even though some things may be difficult, if you trust the Lord in those things, God knows what He's doing. So it's about opportunity. He says, every one of you have something to say. So everyone should be afforded the opportunity to spiritually edify the other members of the body. The next piece that I see is diversity. He says, every one of you have, and then he names five things. What were those five things? Let's see here. Verse 26. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Diversity of gifts. You do realize that you have gifts that I don't have. I've realized recently I don't think I can carry a tune very well on my own. Like, I just don't have that, I don't have that gift. Now, if you sing with me, I could probably manage it. But I just can't sing on my own. And so if you have the gift to be able to sing and exhort and comfort in that way, well then, I appreciate your gift. And if someone has the ability, some people have the ability to do some very, have very specific insight into some very difficult doctrines or very difficult passages, things that I would never be able to do. And so I appreciate that gift. And every one of you has something to offer. I do believe that. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have something spiritual to offer to us. And we need to hear it. That's the point here. He says, every one of you have different gifts. And this is the idea of differing gifts is mentioned many places in the New Testament in Paul. Everyone's got a different gift. And it's important that we understand that we be diverse and that we appreciate other people's gifts. And again, when it comes to opportunity, we give people the opportunity to use their gifts. That's what he says. When you come together, every one of you have, and there are different things, but at the end of the day, it's all about edification. Now, one thing I do want to mention, because a lot of people write this verse off, because in verse 26 it says one of the gifts is tongues. A lot of people say, well, see, it talks about speaking in tongues here, and so we don't believe in speaking in tongues, and so therefore this verse is just kind of null and void. I disagree with that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, if you read the chapter, is mostly dealing about speaking in tongues. Now, I don't have answers, I just don't, about speaking in tongues. But I will say this in the church, because this is what we're talking about. Verse 27, he makes it very clear. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. When you talk about speaking in tongues, I don't want to get too far off on this, but at the day of Pentecost, when the men spoke in tongues, every man heard them in their own language, right? And so when you speak in, so they, people say, well, there are some tongues that where you can understand and some tongues where you can't. I really don't know about all that stuff, but I do know that if someone came in here and spoke in tongues, which I would just consider a different language, then someone needs to be able to interpret, because the whole church needs to receive edification. That's the point of the open meeting. It's not about impressing everyone. It's about edification. It's about building up of the church. I'll get to that in a second. Sorry, I was jumping ahead of myself. So for all intents and purposes, we've had people speak in tongues in the church. We've had people from Poland who didn't know English come up here a couple years ago. A guy from Poland came up and spoke to us in Polish. But guess what? There was someone to interpret. And so the whole church received edification. Or someone comes up from Mexico, one of the brothers in the churches, they come up and they want to give a word of exhortation. Well, if no one could speak Spanish or interpret for that person so everyone could understand it in English, well, then that person shouldn't speak. But if there's someone able and willing to interpret, well, then there you go. Because the point is edification. The point isn't to impress people. So that's at least my take on tongues, especially in the open meeting. I don't have answers for all the other stuff. Not now, at least. Not only diversity of gifts, but I think diversity of opinions and values are very important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 12. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I think there was a problem in the Corinthian church where they were kind of taking sides as to, it seemed like it was based on maybe who baptized them or something of that nature. But I think it also has to do with maybe their opinions or their values or just the way, maybe their style of preaching. You could consider this like us in the church saying, "I'm of Lyndall and I'm of Brian and I'm of Bill," and the real holy ones say, "Well, no, I'm of the Bible. I just believe what the Bible says." That's kind of the parallel I see here. Look real quick at chapter 3, verse 22, because he deals with this a lot in the first three chapters. Actually, back up to verse 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Basically, he's saying it doesn't matter. People might have different values or opinions or different styles of preaching or different gifts, and yet they're all necessary. All the diversity, all those opinions and values, those things are necessary. And you have a different background than me. You have maybe come from a different culture or raised with different values than I do. And I appreciate that diversity. I think you can have some insight into things that I will never be able to have insight to. And as a collective group, if there's 100 of us and we all have our own experiences and our own insight and we all bring that to the table in the open meeting, I think it becomes very balanced. It becomes very wholesome. You don't have just one preacher saying everything kind of from his point of view all the time. You get lots of different points of views. And they're not necessarily always right. But you get a lot of them and you get a good balance. And I would say that about this church. Very well balanced church. And the open meeting is, I would say, the primary cause for that balance. So I think diversity is very important. You want to know how important diversity is? Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 29. We talked about the tongues thing real quick in verse 27 and 28. But he gives a limitation about the open meeting in verse 29. Look at what he says. "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge." Now, I would consider, looking at what I see as a prophet, I would consider what we would, a prophet in that day would be essentially what we would call a preacher today. So, This is my interpretation. Don't take this as doctrine, but I would consider a prophet or a preacher someone who regularly stands up and edifies the church and can hold the attention of someone for more than 10 minutes. You can't hold someone for more than 10 minutes on a consistent basis. And again, this is, you judge this within yourself. This is how I would view this. And so he says, hold on, I lost my place. He says, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. Paul says there's a limitation to the number of people, number of preachers, number of prophets that should stand up in the open meeting. Because he's very concerned about having diversity. And I have seen this where sometimes we get to a place where we know Bill and Lyndall and Brian are all going to preach. And so I don't have to do anything. I can kind of sit back and the point and what Paul is saying is this is not, the open meeting is not a time for the preachers and the prophets to monopolize everything. At least that's what I see here, right? He's saying there's a limitation to this. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And so as a preacher, if two or three other preachers have spoken, well, maybe you should realize it's not your time right now, because you need to give the opportunity for other people to speak. And it becomes what I would consider monopolize. You can monopolize the open meeting with preachers. You know, edification doesn't need to be 3 points in a poem. You do realize that, right? Edification can just be, I have a verse and this blessed me. Or I saw this. And so if all the preachers stand up and give 3 points in a poem, then I remember this as when I was younger, it really discouraged me from preaching. I thought, well, if I don't have something that clever to say, then I shouldn't stand up and say it. And that's not true at all. If you don't have something what you think is clever to say, you need to realize that I still need it. I want to know what's been on your heart or what God's revealed to you, even if it's just 1 minute or even if it's just 2 minutes. I need to know that. And so be very clear that Paul is, or the open meeting has this, I would say, a limitation to it, so that there can be diversity and so that people don't monopolize. So there's two basic tenets: the tenet of opportunity, the tenet of diversity, and the third one is edification. This is the crux of the matter. In verse 26, he says, you've got all these things, you have the opportunity, you have diversity of gifts. What is the point? He says, let all things be done unto edifying. The point and the purpose of the open meeting is to edify. It's to edify in the sense of building up. Your goal, when you come together to have something to say, is to build the church, build other people up. Your goal when you stand up is, you want to be very basic about it, is to help other people. You want to give something, a word of comfort or exhortation, or even sometimes it's rebuke, whatever it might be. The purpose is for edifying. It's for building people up. And, you know, I see this is a problem, because we have a tendency, and this is something we all have to fight, we have a tendency to bash other people. I've seen this in the open meeting, where we kind of get into this mindset where it's just about bashing people. For instance, about bashing sinners. You know, we should be very vehement when it comes to preaching against sin. But to make very inflammatory statements about sinners, like homosexuals are just not that intelligent or something like that, I think that's very ridiculous. And many times you say comments like that and people just get turned off. I mean, what if, for instance, a homosexual came into the church and you said something like that? How in the world do you think that person's gonna, come back? Probably not. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't preach against the sin, right? And I have no problem with that. But to just go on and just start bashing all the sinners, all the fornicators, all the thieves, to just kind of just give that kind of inflammatory statement, I think is wrong. Because the point isn't to bash other people. The point is to build the church. The point is to edify. And I've seen that when you try to tear down people, you normally don't, you're not building. You're either tearing down or building. And the point of the open meeting is to build. And so when you're tearing down other people, you're not building the church. This also comes with religion bashing. I've seen this many times where you try to bring a friend of yours who might be Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and someone in the open meeting will stand up and say, well, those Catholics don't know what they're talking about, and they're idolatrous and they're heathens. How in the world do you think that person's going to come back to the meeting? Probably not. They're gonna, you bash them, you put stereotypes around them. That does not benefit anyone. That tears down where we should be building up. Very important that you understand. Now, that by the same token, that doesn't mean you can't preach against those doctrines. You want to preach against idols? That's perfectly fine. You want to preach against the body and blood of Christ being the physical body and blood of Christ? You should preach those things. They need to be taught. But you can't go around and say, well, those Catholics, they just don't know what they're talking about, in the sense of being inflammatory about it. You have to be very specific. You have to be very clear that you're preaching against this doctrine, and not just kind of blanketing all these religions and bashing them. Because it's not about tearing down. It's not about saying all these other people are wrong, kind of to build ourselves up. It's about building the church spiritually. I have also seen, and this doesn't happen as often, but I have also seen political bashing. Where people talk about politics. Look, the church is no place for that. Just plain and simple. You want to bash Obama, or you want to bash Bush, or you can do whatever you want. This really isn't the place for that. Now, you can use politics as an example, but the point here is spiritual edification, right? The point isn't political edification. I really don't care what you have to say about Obama. I really don't. I really don't care what you have to say about healthcare. I might care what you say about healthcare, but it shouldn't be done in the open meeting, right? You want to talk politics? Well, talk to me after the service, and I'll tell you if I'm interested or not. I don't know. Because bashing tears down. It's hard to build the church by just tearing other people down. You need to come with something that is edifying to the body. You need to come up with something that will help someone else. I find this very important. He says, let all things be done unto edification, unto edifying. Another piece of this, in verse 26, it says, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, doctrine, tongue, revelation, and interpretation. I think another piece to edifying is being prepared. I find this incredibly important when it comes to edification. If you're a teacher, and we have some teachers here, if you're a teacher, what if the children came to class and you had done no preparation and you just said, you know, the first thing that came out of your mouth? You probably wouldn't teach the children very well, right? And teachers will tell you they spend hours upon hours preparing their lessons so that when they teach the child, they actually have an opportunity to get the point across, right? And there's a whole lot of preparation that comes for the small amount of time where they actually teach the class. And I think the same thing applies in the open meeting or in life in general. If you come to the meeting and you don't have something prepared beforehand, I would say 9 times out of 10, you probably shouldn't stand up and share it. Probably shouldn't, because if you are prepared with something, then you actually have something that is edifying. You have something that you've thought about and reasoned about, and you know exactly how it's going to affect people. You know exactly your point about how to help someone. And so when that time comes, you're prepared, you're ready, and you can edify. I don't know how many times I've stood up in an open meeting and not been prepared, not known that I was going to say it before I stood up. I stood up and said it, and I regretted it every time. I can't think of one time where I didn't regret it. I regretted it every time. Because I think preparation is very important. He says, when you come together, every one of you has something. You have something before the meeting begins. I think being prepared is very important. Now, that doesn't mean the Spirit can't lead. And I've seen the Spirit lead. And it doesn't mean you have something prepared and someone says something else. And you think, well, my message kind of goes with that, and you maybe tweak it a little bit, and it kind of fits. I find it incredible when two or three people have obviously prepared separate messages, and someone stands up and preaches, and then the other two people stand up and say, you know what, that is exactly on my mind today too. I think that's when the Holy Spirit's moving. I do. I think when people have of their own volition, of their own will, before any meeting begins, they've come prepared with something, and it just happens to be the same subject or theme, I think that's when the Holy Spirit's moving. I think that's when you know there's a message. Versus, and I have seen this, where someone will stand up and preach an excellent message, and someone will stand up right after and say, I really like that message, and they just reiterate the same thing the last person said. I have seen that, and I think it's better. It would be more incredible if everyone had separate things and then they all came together. I think that's great. I think that's when the Holy Spirit's moving. I think preparation is important. It does answer this question. And I have heard this. At what age can someone share in an open meeting? When is it possible? Like, can a 5-year-old share in an open meeting? Can a 7-year-old share in an open meeting? And I think the answer is, when can they be prepared for it? I think that gives you an easy answer. For instance, your child, and I don't have children, so you know, bear with me here, but your child wants to call out a song in the service, or they want to stand up and share a verse. I think it would be really cool if you told your child, well, why do you want to share it?
Or what about that song moves you? And if that child says, well, you know what, I was in class today, and a teacher said something, and it reminded me of this song, and it's been stuck in my head all day, and so that's why I want to call that song out. It would be real cool if that kid stood up and said, this song was stuck in my head all day, and so I want to sing it. I think that would be edifying. I'd be like, well, now I want to sing it because this child, this obviously been on this child's mind for a long period of time. And so I think that, I find that to be helpful. And again, these are more guidelines. These aren't necessarily doctrines. But I find this as guidelines for the point is to edify the church. And a 7-year-old can edify the church. If something's been on their heart or a song's been on, they can call out a song and say, this really blessed me. And we would sing it and we would be edified by it. I see that. So, be prepared. If you don't have something to share before the open meeting, I would strongly encourage you not to share. Strongly, from my own experience, strongly encourage you not to share. Because the point is edification. You want to have something prepared, ready to say that you know will build someone up. That is the point of the open meeting. It's about edification. It's about building up. All right. I'll go through these real quick. Benefits. Benefits of the open meeting. I've talked some about balance. You know, you have different food groups and you're supposed to have different pieces, you know, different foods. You can't eat all vegetables, although some people are vegans and I don't understand that. You need to have a balance, right? You can't eat all meats either, right? You have to have a balance. Well, I think that's what the open meeting does. It provides balance. You get some people who are real hard-headed and some people who are just kind of lackadaisical or whimsical, and they all have something to say, and it's all beneficial, and it provides a balance in the body. I think it does. I think this is evident by the history of what we've done with the open meeting. It provides balance. Also, it avoids boredom. Advantage of an open meeting, it avoids boredom. You get tired of the same person talking over and over and over, saying the same thing. And so you think about it, you go to a, why do you think people church hop? They probably get tired of the same pastor saying essentially the same thing over and over and over again. And so the open meeting helps you avoid boredom. It also avoids clergy laity. Our pastors, when they open this up, when they literally open the meeting up, so that we can edify and exhort, and the pastors take part, I don't know if you realize that the pastors take part in the open meeting, you start to realize that they're just normal human beings like you. And they're special because they're ordained of God, but they're not special like Paul says, we're men of like passions, right? You do understand our elders aren't like on a pedestal, that's why I don't have a raised platform here. You know, they're just people like you, and so having an open meeting where everyone can edify and exhort avoids that problem, avoids the problem of having men exalted above other men. I think it does that. And also, an advantage is growth. Tremendous growth from the open meeting. Tremendous growth. I would tell you personally, my experience, 90% of my personal growth has come from the open meeting. It has. And when you learn to teach something, when you can prepare a message, you do understand that like the pinnacle of learning something is being able to teach it. Like if you can get to a place where, like if you can teach a child addition, well then obviously you have to have addition down pretty pat before you can teach someone else. That goes for anything. If you're able to teach someone something else, you have to have a very good broad knowledge of that tool, of that topic yourself. And so when you come to the open meeting and you come prepared with something to say, you'll find that it benefits you probably more than it benefits anyone else. You've thought about it and researched it, and so it provides invaluable personal growth when you come prepared with something to say. I've seen this. Also, it provides growth for the entire church. And I've given this analogy before. Let's say you, in an open meeting, you spent 3 hours preparing for a 5-minute message. You spent 3 hours preparing for a 5-minute message, and there are 50 people in the church. So you spent 3 hours, 180 minutes, and when you preached for 5 minutes, and that edified 50 people. So you took essentially 250 minutes of the church's time, right? Well, if you spent 180 minutes preparing, and you got 250 minutes of edification, well then that's a positive, right? You've actually gained, and so there's growth in the church. But not only that. If you spent 3 hours studying for something and were able to condense 3 hours of studying into a five-minute message, and you presented that to the church, you've really given them 3 hours of exhortation, because you were able to take 3 hours of studying and thinking things through and put it into a five-minute message. And so now it's not just 3 hours or 250 minutes of exhortation. You've got 50 people, because that's about our open meeting, 50 people, and they've now received 3 hours of exhortation. You studied for 3 hours and given it to them in 5 minutes. So now that's like 1,500 hours. You see the growth? You see how valuable? And what if everyone came to a meeting and everyone had studied for 3 hours and had given a 5 minute message? You would have gotten the three hours that Lindell studied and the 3 hours Brian studied and the 3 hours that so-and-so studied, and they would all be combined and there would be a tremendous amount of growth. And this is true. You've seen someone who stood up and given a thought or something that you know it would have taken you hours to figure out, and they gave it to you in 5 or 10 minutes. Man, that's a lot of growth. It's a whole lot of growth. And I've seen this in the church. The open meeting, the advantage of the open meeting is people grow. I've never taken a preaching class. I've never taught. I've never done any of that. Never went to seminary. But because of the open meeting, I'm able to hold your attention. Hopefully hold your attention for 40 minutes. It's because of growth. It's because the open meeting, the advantage to open meeting is growth. And it sets a foundation. When you teach something, you now have that foundation. There are things that I've really studied out and taught on, and then now that's a foundation. I don't have to go back and study it. I know all the points, and you can kind of move on. And the Bible says, you know, it's time for strong meat, and you still need milk. Well, if you have that foundation, you study some things out, and you're able to teach it and tell other people. As a church, we can have that foundation and grow, I would say, in an exponential fashion. So that's what I have about the open meeting. If you have any questions, you can rebuke me later. That's perfectly fine. But I really got a blessing out of that. I do strongly believe that the open meeting is very crucial to the success of the church.
Amen.